Our scripture reading for today is found in 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22, and it's from the English Standard Version. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrong, for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Lord, this is a heavy word and a somber word, but it's a true word from you. So God, we would see Jesus in the midst of this. And so we ask you even now, prepare our hearts to receive the word that you have for your people. And through my words, and even in spite of my words, may we be drawn to the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Sunday, as we consider the last half of this chapter, let's reflect for a moment, if you will. Think in these terms. Alongside of truth, there is error. Where we have what's real, you will have counterfeit in this life. Mixed with wheat, you will have tares, as Jesus said, or weeds to grow up. And outside of heaven, there is hell. See, 2 Peter is all about counterfeit Christianity, and so it calls us to task. Why do we do what we do? Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a well-known Welsh Protestant minister, preacher, and medical doctor, says this simply of 2 Peter chapter 2. It is one of the hardest chapters in all of the Bible. It is among the most terrible. Now, with that in mind, the easy thing would be, once again, to kind of skip around. But since I said I would work through this letter, I'm working through because I said I would. But oftentimes, I don't follow through with what I say I'll do. So today, I'm trying to be faithful to that. But I believe this is why many churches take a channel-hopping approach to studying the Bible, if you will. Just as I oftentimes will start on one show and I'll hit another and another, and by the end of the evening I'm on four and I'm really watching none. But it's a habit that we have with TV, and this is fine with TV, but it's not fine with the Bible. And so if we are Bible channel hoppers, we'll not have everything we need for life because we'll not hear all that Jesus has said for us. We become malnourished Christians, and will not have the muscle, if you will, and the resistance to be healthy spiritually when the world confronts us with untruths that it throws at us. Now, with that said, I'm convinced that we all want to be affirmed. It's just human nature. We like being affirmed. But if a church lives simply on a diet of affirmation and that alone, we Christians will not develop the muscle or the marrow that's necessary for healthy Christian life. And so, with that said, if the Holy Spirit moved Peter in this last letter that he wrote to the church to spend at least one-third of his time on counterfeit Christianity, then it must be something of great importance for the church in any age, including the church today. So let's recognize here this morning that there are no such things as pure churches this side of heaven. Satan is the counterfeiter, and wherever God plants true believers in the church of Christ today, Satan will plant counterfeit Christians. Thus, Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares from Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Let me share that with you this morning just to give a visual of what Jesus spoke whenever he said this parable so many years ago. Our Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sows good seed in the field, but while everyone was asleep, an enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' And he answered, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to them, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. So let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" See, this is the issue that matters and is before us in 2 Peter and is relative to us as a congregation. We are not exempt. So the big question before us today is, how do you recognize a counterfeit? And how do you know you are the real deal, so to speak? Now, I'm going to my goal today is to take a little bit different slant than last week. And first of all, I want to share some characteristics with you. I want to share characteristics of the true believer and the counterfeit believer. I want to share a couple applications, a distinguishing mark, and then close with some outcomes. So let's begin, first of all, to consider the characteristics of the true believer as opposed to the counterfeit believer that Peter speaks of here in this second chapter. To begin with, they operate with different sources. 2 Peter 1:16 simply says that the true believer works from the Word of God. The counterfeit believer, 2 Peter 2:3, develops ministry out of creativity but not God's Word. See, it's through Jesus Christ we have everything we need for life, Peter says to the church. Not Jesus plus anything, or Jesus minus anything, or Jesus on top of anything, but simply it's through Jesus that we have everything we need. But the false teacher begins to push Jesus into the margins. Jesus is not central, and this is usually secretly done, as Peter points out. There's usually not an open denial of Jesus Christ, but a subtle teaching that pushes Jesus out of the center. And so if Jesus is not the center of our teaching, it becomes sociological. We are just people in community, and Christ is not our focus. He's at the margins, and therefore he does not get the glory. And so that's a false sense of teaching. And that's one very distinct difference between the true and the false. Next, Peter points out in 2 Peter 1:4 that the true Christian escapes corruption in this world. Christ has made a way for the true believer to escape corruption, but the false Christian in 2 Peter 2:19 is a slave to depravity. It simply means it's no different than any addictive behavior. As Jesus says, whatever your master is, that is what will direct you and what you will follow. These are two very different dynamics. Also, there's a different character involved. In 2 Peter 1:5, the true Christian is pursuing goodness. And we learned this about a month ago where Peter says, your foundation is faith. That's what's been laid for you. It's a gift of God. It's not anything that you've done to earn it, but you've received it freely. And if you have that faith, then you begin to build virtue and knowledge and steadfastness and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and the love of God on top of that as you grow into this good character. And in 2 Peter 2:10 and 14, he gives a vivid description of the counterfeit Christian. That would be one with bad character, eyes full of adultery and despising authority. Also, they make a different appeal. Peter points out that in 2 Peter 1:19, that the true Christian is appealing to Scripture. In fact, is asking what is in God's Word and what will be instructive. Not just what's in it, but what will be instructive for life. The counterfeit in 2 Peter 2:18 appeals to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. What is going to appeal to human nature? What's really going to be popular with the people? And so if you're listening to a Christian teacher or counselor, i.e. even your pastor who's preaching and teaching, you need to listen for what's the question is always worth asking, what are they appealing to? What am I appealing to when I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm leading? Why do we listen to the true teacher? It's simply because it's the Word of God. Next, where the true teacher shapes their message by this, what is in God's Word and how can I say it well? And not well to impress, but well in a way that it gets across to the heart of souls who need to receive and be fed by that word. The false teacher begins by simply saying, what do people want to hear? And works out from there. This is a distinguishing mark. It's an appeal to the fallen human nature of man. Also, there's a difference in fruit. We see a difference in the fruit that comes from these ministries, so we raise the question, what fruit do we see in the lives of these individuals? 2 Peter 1:8 gives a clear example for the true Christian that they are effective and productive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say not just knowledge, but knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as a heart knowledge of who he is, therefore whose we are. The counterfeit Christian, on the other hand, from 2 Peter 2:17, with a vivid image, is like a spring without water. I like that image because it means that they promise much but deliver little. There is no such thing as a spring without water. Springs have to have water to bring life. And then finally, the end. And I believe this is probably the most disturbing contrast of all that Peter makes. Because the end of the true Christian and of the counterfeit Christian are drastically different. In 2 Peter 1:11, the true Christian receives a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no greater gift to be given and to recognize this is our inheritance. But the false believer in 2 Peter 2:1 and 3 will experience swift destruction, and their condemnation has long been hanging over them. See, folks, I say today, it's no pleasant contrast to even say this. In fact, I think only an abnormal person will take pleasure in what we're hearing and in what I'm saying. But we need to keep in mind, we're trying to hear what the heart of God is from the Word of God as his servant Peter is speaking it to his church then and even now. So with that in mind, remember our Lord Jesus Christ said that on the last day there will be many who had been involved in ministry in his name, and he would look to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Many who had been involved in ministry in Christ's name, and he would say, depart from me. Who are these people? The ones that Peter is talking about here who will be found in every church, the counterfeit believers, weeds alongside of wheat, great differences between the two. The counterfeit speaks of some kind of experience. But know this, it's from a different source. It's from a different message. It's from a different position. It's from a different character. It's from a different appeal. It's from a different fruit, and in the end, it's from a different ending. So this raises the obvious question. How can I be sure that I'm a true believer in Jesus Christ? Now, the Word of God says to Christian churches, there will be false teachers among you. And so what this means is that the church needs to be protected. Why is that? I would say amongst the many wonderful people that come through these doors throughout the year, there will be those who do more harm than good. They're the nicest people. They are good moral people, but they do not believe in the authority of the Bible. They do not believe in the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have religious interests and want to be involved in ministry, but they have a different source, a different message, a different position, a different character, a different appeal, different fruit, and therefore a different end. Though in saying that, such must be welcomed as they need Christ as much as you and I do. But they do not need to be an influence within the church. And thus the call of pastors and elders to protect the sheep. Secondly, and you may see this as a chance to be evangelistic this week, if you will. Have you ever heard of those who say they would not follow Christ because they see those who follow after Christ as hypocrites? You know, one way or the other, you've heard it. I love Jesus, but the church? I don't think so. I don't think I want to be a part of that group. See, that's a foul and weak excuse for not seeking truth. And I think Peter blows that out of the water, you will, what he's teaching, if you will. He's saying is that there will be some among you that reveal inconsistencies in their life. But the existence of the counterfeit is never a reason for rejecting the truth. Let me say that again. Just because there is an existence of counterfeit within an organization, especially the church, it's never a reason for rejecting the truth. He's saying you will be disturbed, but don't be so naive and don't use that as an excuse for not really following as the Lord leads you. So hear this one distinguishing mark. How do I know I'm real? How do I know I'm real? It's hidden in my heart. How do you know you're real? It's hidden in your heart. But you can't see in my heart. And I cannot see in your heart. And therefore, only you can know if it's there. I can't know it for other people except by the fruit that I see. And you cannot know it for me, but you can know it for yourself. And so I want to pause here for a moment and make this statement. This is a strong, very strong reminder that we need to be very careful about making false judgments. As Peter says, they will deny the sovereignty of the Lord. I want you to listen to who's writing this letter. This is the very one that on a night that our Lord needed him the most, denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And so we see here that Peter recognizes that even in that denial, he had not lost his salvation. He lost his nerve, but he didn't turn away from the Lord completely. So we never know. We never know what's on the inside except from the fruit that we see coming out. The one that he had denied, he turned back to. So Peter's salvation was solid in Christ. We can know it ourselves. And once again, I'll say not just head knowledge. We can know in our heart of hearts that Christ is Lord, which leads to this distinctive mark. Godly people are distressed over sin. Let me say that again, because I think we need to hear that today, that a godly person is distressed over sin. Let's back up a minute and reconsider Lot's lot, if you will. Lot's lot in life that we heard a little bit about last week. Lot's state of being was the result of a bad decision to move to a very bad place of wickedness that he saw as good when he and Abraham stood and looked out over the land. And Abraham said, you take first pick. I'll let you go. And Lot said, ooh, this one's lush and broad and wide and green, and I can raise my family and much cattle. And till he got into the land, he didn't realize the depth of depravity that was there. So Lot made a bad decision. But note this, that Peter does not say anything about Lot's decision. Nothing. He doesn't even touch that. And see, this helps me today because there's some decisions in my life and in your life that we've made that have lasting consequences. And if you could, you would do it over again. I know you would. It's heavy to recognize that. Lot chose poorly, and Peter does not say a word about it, because as Peter reflects back, most likely on his own experience in bad decision making, he recognized this truth. One bad decision cannot stop the grace of God in your life. Amen? Anybody experienced that? One bad decision cannot keep the grace of God out of your life. And the one thing that matters in Lot's life that Peter actually brings out three times in the letter is that Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. What is the mark of a righteous man in an unrighteous world? Distress over sin. In himself and in the world around him. Now, this is not a teaching or a calling to heap guilt or shame, but just to recognize the reality of when holiness and unrighteousness clash, there is weight in that to be felt. This is a defining mark. In fact, I would say, church, today, if you are a real, true follower and a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a defining mark that you are real. When sin weighs heavy, and we don't take it so lightly. As a true believer, you should feel that pressure. Just as Lot did, the counterfeit, on the other hand, takes sin very lightly. It doesn't bother them. It's just the way of the world. It's just the way things are. It doesn't matter. But if you are in Christ, you will experience distress when you come up against sin in this life. Thank God for that distress. Lot's our model. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:22, the ungodly are not distressed. In fact, they love it. They enjoy it. And I believe if you look close at that parable, this could be a great example for a middle schooler talk, because it's pretty gross and disgusting and talks about pigs in the mud and throwing up dogs, and that'll get their attention, right? Amen. But the fact is, pigs love mud, dogs love their vomit, and sinners love sin. So washing a pig doesn't last. The counterfeit has an experience that made them feel better and look better, but it's not real. And then Peter also goes on to say, then you're worse off than never having the experience at all if this is your state of being. Let me pause there a minute and just reflect a little bit on our season. Some in our midst may or may not be here, but some have graduated and are moving on to that next milestone of going off to college and experiencing those changes in life, if you will. Some in our midst know Christ, love him as Lord and Savior, and so I believe for those who are in that situation, there is no fear from their parents, there's no fear from their leaders that they're going to go away and spiral out and their faith is going to just go off by the wayside. They may have struggles, but their faith is solid. But there may be others this time of year in a different position, whether in our congregation or other congregations throughout the country, and they know it. And this is what will happen. I believe they'll go off to university campus and they'll meet those who have heard the gospel and their lives have been changed and they'll have a new outlook on life. But the one that has heard it over and over again without changing will respond differently, because you've heard it all before, you're tired of it, and in your heart, you can't really wait to get away from it. Now, I can say that because been there, done that, got the t-shirt, so to speak. I remember a day standing in worship service as a graduate and a hard covering over my heart and a hangover in my head and looking at the words on the page going, I can't say these words. I mean, I can sing them, but I don't mean them. These aren't my words. I wish this service were over soon. I wish I could just go on and get out of here and get back to my life. And praise God that Jesus would not let me stay there, and that he kept coming and pursuing and coming after me. to receive me as his own. You see, growing up in an environment where you're able to continually push off the claims of Christ in your life, you can form a hard shell around your heart, and you are in the worst possible spiritual position that there is. Let me say this, there is no harder group in the world to reach than older people who have become used to hearing the gospel and they're not affected by it. There's no harder group to reach than that. Because if you forget everything I say today, remember this. This is the significance of the gospel, and this is why I do this week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, other than the fact that I'm appointed to do it, but because of my passion in doing it, is the fact that the truth is, without exaggeration, every time the gospel is preached, every person that hears it is affected. Now, you may or may not believe that, but the reality is you cannot sit on the fence when the gospel of Christ is presented. Either it will soften your heart, and it will draw you more lovingly to the Master, or it will make you to put another layer on your heart, and you become colder, and you become more distant, and you become further away, and you begin to become questioning what it's all about in the first place. There is no in-between. There is no fence setting. And so I believe also that as that other layer is added, as I mentioned, colleges, that this can even take place on Christian college campuses for those who do not respond to the gospel. And so if you hear the gospel today, don't harden your heart. Be honest with Christ wherever you find yourself. Consider this. There are two ultimate outcomes from what Peter has written. For the unrighteous, in 2 Peter 2:4, he holds in hell, it says, thank God for that, because could you imagine if God just released all of hell and evil into this world, what it would be like? And I say that because evil only goes as far as our sovereign Lord allows it. Trust the scripture that says there's a common grace. God sends the rain for the just and the unjust. There's a common grace even now that's holding things in place and in order, but he made an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly in the burning of a city, but he rescued Lot. God knows how to rescue the righteous. And for the godly, he knows how to protect Noah and Lot. God knows how to rescue the godly in Christ. This is his promise. No, church, if you are a true follower today, this is your promise. Hear this. If you love the Lord, then you grieve over sin, and you grieve over the sin of the world around you, and it causes distress in your life. And yet he knows how to rescue you, child of God, from these trials, and he will rescue you. You can count on that. You see, this is a true mark of a believer and a true promise for a believer today. God can rescue. And God will rescue those who seek him and follow after him. You have everything you need for living a godly life in this ungodly world through the knowledge, not just head knowledge, but through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For your intense battle against the flesh, be reminded today that this is not a battle against flesh and blood, about certain people groups, about certain political stances. It's a spiritual battle between good and evil that's going on in the heavenlies right now for the buying of men and women's souls. And we have the ability and power to play into that through prayer, presence, ministry, service, following hard after Jesus. That's your promise for whatever you face this week. One final thing before we close and continue this service and then go and serve. He knows to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment because sin brings its own sorrow. But there is worse to come for those who love sin and remain in it. Let me say this today. If the truth is that you love your sin and will not turn from it, then you need to hear that this is what God is doing in your life. He's right now continuing your punishment and holding you for the day of judgment. This is not where you want to be found. This is not where God wants anyone to be found. This is why, as the world seems to spiral out, that God is patient, God is kind, God is just, God is merciful, God is waiting for the harvest to come in because he would that none should perish. And so how can I change? Peter's already said it. I've said it a couple times. I'll say it again. God's divine power has given everything we need for godliness and life and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. He calls you to follow him right now. Let's pray. Father, seal your word in our hearts, we pray. Remove all self-confidence from us today and any ability to change ourselves. Oh God, grant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in who there is everything for life. And work such a change of new birth and new nature in those who turn to you right now that it may not be like a dog or pig, but like a sheep coming into new life and new power, new desire in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we call out to Jesus, knowing there's power in that name, knowing that it's only through Christ that salvation is offered, putting trust in him to do what we cannot do for ourselves, to make the unrighteous godly. Oh God, help us to realize what that means today in our lives a little more clearly than we knew yesterday. So thank you for this purpose. Jesus died, and for this purpose, Jesus lives. So we give thanks in his name, for it's in this very name that we pray today. Amen and amen.